Welcome to the Atlanta Dream Center podcast. Here you can listen to our recent sermons. Our hope is that today you are transformed by Jesus and you grow in your walk with Christ. If you would like to learn more about our church, please visit our website, atlantadreamcenter.com. Grab a pen, put in your headphones, and let's dig into the Word.
I hope you're sitting next to somebody. Sit next to somebody. That's close enough. For those online, I'm glad you're here. If you want my notes on tonight, I'm not reading off of them, but you get on the Church Center app and check them out. So check this out real quick. Next week is our last midweek service until the fall. So we're going to take the summer off. You will be thanking me, though, because the following week, I believe it's Madrid, is playing in Atlanta. It's a World Cup game, and it's going to be traffic. But that week, we're going to be doing a lot of missions. And I want to invite you guys out. I'll talk a little bit more about this on Sunday. But we have a team coming out to help us out. And on that week, 2 weeks from now, starting on the 17th, we're going to be doing ministry from Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and then we'll end on Sunday. If you want to be a part of that, we want to get you signed up on Sunday. I'll talk more about that. But I would love for you guys to be involved. This is the deal. We've been doing, you might not know this, but we've been doing church missions trips here, like at our church, for 15 years now. And we have churches from all over the United States come here to learn how to do mission work. Did you guys know that? Yeah, I know you didn't know that. Yeah, and the reason why you don't know that is my fault, actually. These last 5 years, we've been doing it. And we've been just kind of running as a staff. We get phone calls from churches on a constant. And this year, I decided, you know, since our church isn't really involved, not because you guys didn't want to be, just because we didn't know how to make it happen, we decided this will probably be our last year. But I did tell my team, if the church gets involved during this week, during the World Cup, we'll continue it. But so if you show up, we'll keep it going. It is a lot of fun. If you are afraid of evangelizing, or it's scary to you, or you don't know where to start, I want to encourage you to come out with us. We will teach you everything you need to know. It is every day, Wednesday through Sunday, from 9 a.m. all the way until 8 p.m. All right, if you have your Bibles, we're going to Philippians chapter 4. Is it echoey? Or am I tripping? I'm not tripping. You got that, Chris. You'll fix it up for me. Huh? A little reverb. Hey, guys, when you sing with Evie, don't you just feel insecure a little bit? Does anyone? Yeah, yeah. Like, I, like, start singing, I just stop singing. Like, this is much better than to hear my own voice. That was because of reverb made me think of that. I'm going to pick up. We kind of talked about this, but I want to talk about it again. It's verse 5 of chapter 4, all right? Verse 4, actually. So chapter 4 of Philippians, verse 4. I want to read these two verses really quick. It says this. It says, always be full of joy in the Lord. I say again, rejoice. Let everyone see that you're considerate in all you do. Remember, the Lord is coming soon. All right, now, I want to talk really quick about reasons. Maybe I could say reasons to behave. Okay, maybe that's the best way to say this. Reasons why you should be rejoicing. Reasons why you should be considerate in all you do. Now, he gives a very important one. He says, remember, the Lord is coming soon. I actually love this reason. The reason why you should be considerate in everything that you do, in all that you do, is, and let everyone see that your behavior is really, really good. He says, the reason why you should do that is because the Lord's returning soon. Now, I want to pause for a second. How many of you guys have ever had problems with people? You guys ever had problems with people before? Anyone in here? Yeah, me too, okay? I've had major problems with people. I've been annoyed with them. I didn't like how they treated me, yada, 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 whatever it might be. And sometimes, not all the time, I've realized that I'm usually in the wrong more often than not, but sometimes they're genuinely, like, against me. It's not just a misinterpretation. Like, it was actually towards me that they're being whatever, you know, bad. And I sometimes read these scriptures where it's like, no, you should always be considerate or rejoice always. And I kind of get to this thing with, I don't have a good enough reason to be considerate, or if I don't have a good enough reason to rejoice, I ignore these scriptures. And I just kind of want to point something out really fast because it's important. I talked a little bit about this on a Wednesday night not too long ago about Eastern ideology about what a father is. And, you know, we're Westerners. And how many of you guys are so happy to be Westerners? Anyone in here? I love the West. Yeah, it doesn't matter. I'm not going to roast the East. The West is sick, all right? And I love the West. And one of the things that kind of took over over the last century is psychology, which is the theology of how people think. Not the reality. It's not neuroscience. It's not provable stuff. But the idea that you act a certain way because of the outside circumstances. And so we get a lot of fatherhood misconceptions. Now, I was just with a group of guys on Tuesday, and they're all older men. And I asked them, what makes a good father? And you probably would have a lot of the same answers. They're emotionally connected is a famous one. Everyone says a good father is emotionally present. A good father is someone who like cares for you, right? He's someone who cares for you, who pulls you up on the lap, hugs you. You know, a good father will cry with you. But in Eastern ideology, actually a good father was one who did their job well to raise you. And this is what I mean by that. They taught you. There are people who showed you how to behave. There are people who taught you the value of hard work. They weren't necessarily soft and sweet. In fact, if you look at Eastern cultures, fathers are usually strict and hard. And it's not because they're trying to get out aggression on their children. No. They're trying to show them the way that they're supposed to behave in society. And that's what makes a good father. And what makes a good son or daughter is that they live in such a way that they reflect their father's name well. Now, I'm saying this because one of the reasons I think that we have a hard time with rejoicing, being considerate. By the way, I want to read this to you one more time. It says, let everyone see that you're considerate in all you do. Let everyone see that you're considerate in all you do. There is no, don't be considerate if they treat you this way. No, in everything you do, you be considerate. And I want to say this because I want to go backwards to verse 2. Just real quick, I'm going to get back to the Eastern fatherhood here in a second. It says to these women who are fighting, he says, please, because you belong to the Lord, settle your disagreement. Notice it doesn't say figure out who's right and who's wrong. It doesn't say, you know, once navigate the situation and your feelings were hurt or you didn't like the way they approached you or you thought they could have been better. It says, no, I want you to settle this thing. And what's the reason? Because you belong to the Lord. In other words, we have an Eastern father that we represent his name. And I want to say this to you because I think you won't like this. I think you won't like this a lot because I got a lot of people who say, well, I want to rejoice, but life's just not fair or things are hard or I love this one. It's okay to be sad. Like someone's saying that it's not okay to be sad. But I want to say this to you. As a Christian, you no longer represent your name. You have been adopted by a father. And yes, he is caring. Yes, he does forgive. Yes, he does celebrate the prodigal son. But you are supposed to live in such a way that you reflect his name. As in your reputation is his reputation. As in how you behave is a reflection of his behavior. So when you read these scriptures, and you say, rejoice. And you say, yeah, but why should I rejoice? And let me tell you why you should rejoice. You are his. Well, Tommy, that doesn't sound like I should rejoice. I've known that for a long time. So why is that a reason to rejoice? No. You don't rejoice because you've been won over, though that is a good reason. You rejoice because you represent him. You are his in that way. As in how you behave is not a reflection of you anymore. You are supposed to be done in Christianity, living as we read in Romans and as we read in all the other scriptures we've been reading for a long time now, no longer living for themselves. The world lives for themselves. We live to represent Christ. Now, most of us, when I say you represent Christ, you think evangelism. That's what you think. You think, I represent Jesus, so I need to like talk about him. No. When I say you represent Jesus, I mean you are literally his brand. You are literally the representation. So when it says, be considerate in all things and let people see how considerate you are, he's saying, I want you to do this because you're his. You're no longer trying to build your name. It's not about you. Let me tell you, people who are about themselves. People who are about themselves, they always want power. They always want to manipulate every situation. And you'll know them. You'll know them by the way they talk, how they twist words, how they'll stab you with it, how they'll get emotional when you try to have a conversation with them. They'll drive it. These are people who are all about themselves. He says, no, I want you to put that to the side. No longer living for your own self. Now, you be full of joy. But Tommy, how do I be full of joy when things are hard? Okay, I want to say this to you because I think it's important. How many of you guys got a normal job, a pretty normal job? Anyone here got a normal job? Okay, a few normal jobs. Now, I know this about your normal job. You walk into a place and you're having a hard time at home. And you walk into that workplace, you seem to be able to button it up just fine. You're able to button it up just fine, walk into your business, and you might be depressed. You might be listening to a country. You guys ever listen to country music? It's depressing, all right? There's an old joke. It's so stupid. I got to say it. If you listen to country music in reverse, you'll get your wife back and your dog will raise from the dead. Isn't that crazy? Yeah. Isn't that stupid? Yeah, it doesn't matter. No, like you're depressed, but when you walk in, what do? You represent the company. You button up. If you're in sales, you don't bring that to the sales table and be like, hey, man, before I sell you this product, I just got to tell you, I'm not doing good. Now, what do? You button up. And then you say, well, that's faking it. That's faking it. That's not called faking it. Let me make something very clear. That's called making an effort. And a lot of us think that by putting on our best, we're somehow faking. We're betraying our true self, forgetting that you are who you put on. You are the person. If you decide to have a good attitude, but you don't want to, it doesn't mean you're faking a good attitude. It means you're making an effort to put on a good attitude. And what most of us want is an effortless Christianity where we don't have to do nothing. God, give me a reason to do it and make sure it's good enough so that I rejoice. God, I don't want to make amends with my sister until I have a good enough reason. He's saying, don't you think that being mine is a good enough reason? Don't you think that being mine is a good enough reason? Now, I got two more points I want to make sure I get through, so I want to put just a period right there. Let me just say this to you right now. Take on the mantle that you no longer represent your name. God, I lose my name to you. Have you ever noticed how it works in every tribe and every nation around the world? The bride will take on the husband, especially all the Christian nations and all the Jewish nations. What they do is the bride takes on the name of the husband. You're gonna notice all through the Old Testament when you read about marriage, the wife's role with the husband's role. And then through scriptures, it says, you are his bride. Submit to him. Give him your name. You no longer are your own person. You're no longer yourself. So I want to encourage you. Tommy, it's hard to rejoice. Well, let me just remind you, you're not yours anymore. Rejoice because you're his. But Tommy, it's hard to be considerate. By the way, to be considerate means to consider other people over yourself. I want to pause for a second because I want to talk about emotions really quick. I know that emotionally it's hard because when you get, if you get your feelings hurt or if you're stressed out or maybe there's a lot going on behind the doors and no one else can see it and you got a lot of buildup, scripture doesn't say, no, that's fine, you have to be considerate then. It says, no, in all things be considerate. And I love what it says, let everyone see. Let everyone see that you are considerate in all you do. Now, some of you guys don't like this because you know the scripture about prayer, praying quiet. Absolutely agree with that. Fasting, don't go tell everyone that you're fasting. Fast in secret. And if I could just really quick tell you about secrethood really quick. Secrets build a bond. I want to make this clear. Secrets build a bond. Now, my married people in here, you do married things in private. Thank you, Jesus. You do that in private. Why? Because it's a special bond. Now, when it comes to wickedness, if I could talk really quick about the enemy, because this is important. One of the things the enemy loves, and you'll notice this with cults, you'll notice this with gross people, you'll notice this with gangs, that secrecy with transgression also builds extremely close bonds. If me and Kay were going to do something bad together secretly, rob a bank secretly, me and him have a very different close relationship than the two of us who just have casual conversation. Because you're bonded in your activity, and then you're especially bonded in secrecy. And I don't know if you've noticed this, but the enemy always wants you to stay in your sin in secret because it gives you a very special relationship with that enemy of yours, your flesh. So I don't know if you've noticed, but you'll have sin, and the number one thing that we'll be tempted to do is not expose it, but to hide it. And some of us have really deep relationships with our flesh because we have such secret lives. And Christ calls us to have a secret life with him. But this scripture doesn't say to have secrecy. It says to be public about it. And some of you guys go, well, I don't want to put on a show. And I want to just say right now, you put on a show all the time. You put on a show all the time. You put on a show every time you walk down the Beltline. You put on a show when you walk. Some of you guys cannot walk into a grocery store without putting on makeup first. Some of you guys can't walk into Kroger without making sure that your fit's right. You put on shows all the time. This scripture is just saying, instead of putting a show on for yourself, put a show on for Christ. Represent him. Be considerate in all you do. I want to go back to what I was saying earlier. You are his brand. Act like it. All right, I want to go on though. It says this, verse 6, one of your favorite scriptures. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace and that which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. All right, let me just hit this one because it's important. Just to put it very plain, worry and anxiety, the cure to that is prayer. Worry and anxiety, the cure to that is prayer. Everyone in here, you know the scripture? Very few people like that prescription. And I want to tell you why. Because prayer, I don't know if you noticed, doesn't give answers to worry. Worry is always saying this, but what if this happens? Or what if this happens? What if they're thinking this way? What if when I did that, it caused them to think this way? Or what if it causes this ripple effect? Anxiety is this, what if these things happen in front of me and I have no control? And the answer of the scripture is not, hey, you know what? Ask God for the answer. It doesn't say that. That the scripture doesn't say, and then he will answer you and he will tell you what the future is going to hold. It doesn't say that. And what is the thing with anxiety and worry is that you're always looking for an answer to a question about the future or about something that you're out of control of. And so what's the answer? Well, pray. But here's the problem. You guys ever had anxiety before? You guys ever been full of worry? I'm not talking about you just drank too much coffee. Listen, if you get too much caffeine in your body and you don't eat enough food, the cure to your anxiety is get off caffeine. I just want you to know that, all right? But when it comes to real worry and anxiety, you wake up in the middle of the night and you're imagining work the next morning. You're thinking about your marriage or whatever it might be. You're thinking about these what ifs. Have you ever had someone tell you, just pray about it? You go, man, you're not helping me. Because the root to your worry and anxiety is a desire for control. What if I got to be prepared? What if I got to be ready? I got to get this. And the problem is some of you guys get so stuck in anxiety and worry that you actually freeze because there is no way you could get control of what's going on. We saw this with COVID-19. We saw this with all this stuff where dread was on people every day. But the thing is, when someone says, well, this is what the Bible says to do, you go, I don't want to hear it. I'd rather stay here. Because prayer, number one, is something you don't know how to do. You don't know how to pray. You talk to God like you're at a drive-thru at cookout. You pull up and you say, hey, Father, can I get this, this, and that? Thank you so much for your wonderful service. Amen. And then you zoom off. And you don't even think about whether or not you're going to receive from him. And prayer is this kind of like ritual. Instead of like this, what he says right here, which I love, he says, I want you to do this thing. Don't have any more worry. Don't worry about anything. Actually, I love that when people are worried to say, just stop worrying. I love saying that to them. Instead, pray about everything. Listen to the instruction. Tell God what you need. Tell God what you need. You know what most of us do? We tell God what we want to see, not what we need. So I got anxiety. I go, Father, I don't know what to do. Will you make this person do this? That would be a good sign to me that you're doing something. Father, will you make this go away from me? God, will you do this? But he says, no, no, no. Come to him, not with your solution to your problem. Come to him with what you need. Father, I don't have any peace. I need peace right now. There's everything inside of me is trying to tell you how to fix my problem, but I'm not gonna tell you how to fix my problem. You guys ever hear the trope about men and women? That women want a man to listen to their problem, men want to fix the problem. You guys ever heard that before? We all treat God that way. God, I'm gonna tell you how to fix my problem right now. If you just give me a little bit more money, then my problems will be gone. God, if you just do this in my life, then I'm okay. Scripture says, no. Just tell him what you need. Father, I need peace. My peace has been stolen from me. Father, I know that up ahead of me that my bill's coming up and I don't have the money to pay it. But God, I don't want to tell you to give me money. I need this bill to be paid. That's what I need. So God, you could do whatever it takes. If you give me money or if you just make the bill disappear or if you tell the person who calls me up looking to collect that he doesn't have to collect it no more and that he just lets me go or you bring someone over to pay my bills, whatever it is, I don't care. This is what I need. I have a bill in front of me. Lord, I have a problem in my life right now. I desire something I cannot have. Will you fulfill my desire? He says, first thing to do in your prayer is not just say some random thing to God. No, I want to actually encourage you. You should be people who have a talk with him. Tell him what you need. God, I want freedom. No, God, more than that, I need freedom. Father, I need wisdom. Man, I'm stuck and I don't know which the way to go. Father, I need wisdom. I'm not gonna ask you to make everyone move around like chess pieces. No, give me wisdom. That's what I need. And then look at the next part of his prayer instruction. And thank him for all he's done. Absolute opposite answer to what anxiety does. Look at what's going to happen. Look at what's possibly happening right now. And it says, don't even pray about that. Instead, just say, Father, I remember what you've done for me. Thank you. That Jesus, you saved me. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm assuming everyone in here is pretty Christian. You're here on a Wednesday night. This is like super Christian church. This and Sunday night, if you guys remember Sunday nights, those are super Christians. So you're a Christian. So I know that you have a plethora of so many things you can give God thanks for. And he says, this is the answer to anxiety, that you talk to him about what you need, and then you thank him. Father, I need wisdom, but I just want to thank you really quick because you've never failed me. I've been in situations so many times before and you never failed me once. Lord, when I prayed for, this is in this house, I prayed for children, I was barren and you gave me children. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done in my life. Recognize it doesn't say thank him in advance for what he's going to do. So no, put your minds on the things that God has already done. As in, you know, some of us got into this idea that you should thank God because that's like a sign of faith. Now, I want to remind you, faith is his word, not your desire. I want to make that very clear. Faith is believing his word, not just believing that your desire is going to come true. That's important to understand. And some of us think that by thanking him, it's a sign of faith in advance. There's some scripture that someone quoted one time to me, but I haven't really found that. But I will tell you what you should be doing on a regular basis, especially if you're dealing with anxiety and worry. You should be thanking him for what he's already done. And if you don't know what he's done, and some of you guys have never given him real thanks. Pause, I gotta say this really fast. Thanksgiving is not something you meditate on. It's not something you meditate on. Thanksgiving is not a posture of the heart. Thanksgiving is using your words to give someone the credit due for what they've done in your life. The 10 lepers, just really quick, I'm gonna make this a quick story for you. There's 10 lepers, all 10 of them get healed. They all go and listen to Christ. He tells them to go to the priest and get confirmed so they could go back into society. One of them returns and yells out that he's thankful to Jesus. He's the only one who gets credit for thanksgiving. Now, the other 9, I guarantee, were very happy with the result. I'm sure they had very thankful hearts. I'm sure they're going, man, isn't that so great that he did that? But none of them went back and spoke to him to give him credit for the work that he did. I want to say this about you and your Christianity. If you have not been someone who stops and turns back around and goes to the Father who's answered your prayers, who's done great works in your life, and you haven't told him thank you, your thankful heart does not count. It is your words you speak to him. Father, thank you for what you've done in my life. Jesus, thank you that you saved me. Some of you guys have children. Thank God for your children. God, thank you for my child. I've been giving you all my requests about my child, but God, you gave me a child. Man, once you start getting down this list, by the way, because I got one more point, I got to get going. Once you start giving God thanks, you're going to start finding out how many things you have not thanked him for. As soon as I started praising the Lord on a daily basis, I've been doing this for years now. I would go into Thanksgiving and I was always blown away. Man, I've never said this to you. I've never thanked you for these things. I've never given you the credit with my words. I mean, I've been happy about it. I've been so happy about it. I got a dog and a cat. Did you know I never thanked God for my dog and cat for years? Never once. I think I cursed them actually a lot. But I remember thinking, man, God, you've given this to me. I find pleasure in them. And it says, you know, a good man takes care of his pets. And I have pets and I can prove myself to you. Thank you, Jesus. I want to encourage you. Let your prayer life be, Father, this is what I need, but I want to thank you also. He says, if you do this, this is scripture. This is literally scripture. You don't want to buy into this. You think anxiety is something else or more, then fine, dude, whatever. But I'm going to tell you right now, scripture says, don't worry about it. Give all your needs to Christ. Pray in thanksgiving, and he will give you a peace. Check this out. That will guard your hearts and mind. And it says you'll get a peace that exceeds anything that's understandable. A peace that surpasses understanding. In other words, you shouldn't have peace, but you got it. The world's falling apart. Doesn't make sense. Your marriage isn't doing great. Your kids are chaotic. Whatever it may be, you don't have any money. You've screwed up too big, too much. It says you will have peace in the middle of that. Now, I want to say this to you right now. I'm going to testify as a witness to you that giving God thanks every day, I stand in some crazy fires these days, and I don't have any problem with it. And people always think, well, that's just your personality. No, it's not. You know what my personality is? I wake up in the middle of the night, and I can't sleep when I have too much worry on my mind. That's my personality. My personality is control. I want to change my circumstances. That's my personality. It's scripture. You know why I have so much peace in my life? Because I give him thanks every single day. And anytime there's a need that arises, I tell him, God, this is my need. But before you even answer my need, you don't want to have to, because I want to remind you, I am so thankful for what you've done in my past. And I'm going to just testify to you, I really am like so much peace. I start telling people what happened over the last 6 years, and people are like, how did you survive that? I gave God thanks. And he's supplied peace in my life. My wife and I were talking about this. She said, man, if this was any other time in your life, if this was 5, 6 years ago, with some of the things that I'm handling and not struggling with, that makes it sound like I'm murdering someone or sinning or something. But some of the things I'm balancing and holding on to, some of the things I'm in charge of. She said, man, if this was just a few years ago, you would have been crumbling. You would have been going to and fro asking all these people for help. You would have been raising money. You would have been somehow trying to plot how can we get a great campaign going so there's a fundraiser or whatever it might be. But today, I'm literally walking around forgetting to tell people what the problems are because I got so much peace in my life. Isn't that crazy? Did you know you have so much peace that you don't have to tell people about your problems? Isn't that insane? It happens with Thanksgiving. I want to just put this to you. You should be people who are always giving God thanks. Can I encourage you really quick when you pray over your food? Thank you, Jesus, for this food. Bless it. Blah, 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 blah. Pause and actually give him for real thanks. God, actually, I want to remind, God, you broke your body for me. Thank you. Father, this bread and this food, it's your supply, not my supply. Thank you. Father, I'm in this beautiful home or apartment or whatever it might be. I'm on a couch. I'm on a seat. Jesus, thank you for this. Make a practice of being thankful, and you'll make a practice of having peace that surpasses understanding. I did not get nearly as far as I wanted to, so I got one more point I got to get into. He says this, and now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix, if you have your pen, underline that. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all you learned and received from me, everything you heard from me and saw me doing, then the God of peace will be with you. How I praise the Lord that you are concerned about me again. I know you have always been concerned for me, but you didn't have the chance to help me. Not that I was ever in need, but I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. Guys, my brothers and sisters, I wanted to be done because next week is the 10th week and I thought we should party, but I'm going to have to preach a little bit next week. Is that okay with you guys? It'll be short. Let me go back and just read this to you because this is the last thing I could hit on just because of time. Fix your thoughts on what is true. Notice it doesn't say God's going to change your mind. He says, no, put your mind to it. He says, fix your thoughts on what is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Now, I want to put this here for a second because I want to put this to you. The world is doing everything in its power to have your thoughts on everything else but what the scripture just said. You know, I mentioned country music. It's always, you know, whatever. Someone's dead and I'm sad about it. Or my girlfriend broke up with me and I'm happy about it. But it's always misery. It's always misery. Everything's misery. You listen to secular rap music, it's always misery. It's all this gloating about what? Not things that are honorable. No, things that are dishonorable. And you listen to alternative or you listen to whatever. Maybe you listen to house music. When you listen to the lyrics, what is it always about? It's never about the things that are excellent and worthy of praise. It's never about things that are pure and lovely. You're not hearing songs on the mainstream radio. Flowers are beautiful. You know, that's not what you're hearing. No, no, you're hearing all sorts of wacko stuff. The world is literally indoctrinating you to think on exactly the opposite of this. And a lot of people go, I want to fight my flesh, but you only think about fighting your sin drive. You never think about fighting your flesh with your thoughts. Man, I'm always thinking about doom and gloom. I'm always thinking about whatever's on the news. There was a guy, I just read this book, it was fascinating. He turned on country music, rock music, and the news every day for 60 days. He thought, I wonder if I can emotionally withstand hearing bad stuff all the time. He said it was the darkest, the latter 3 weeks were the darkest 3 weeks of his life. He said, I was contemplating suicide because he was so indoctrinated about all these other things that he was listening to. Now, this guy wasn't a Christian. He just believes in manifesting his thoughts, just stupid stuff. Everything except Christ is what he believes. And this scripture right here says, no, I want you to fix your mind on this thing. I love what he says right afterwards. He says, keep putting into practice. That means it's not natural. It's not your natural God-given Christian talent that you think on good things. It's not your natural God-given, I'm just a pretty good Christian and I'm pretty natural at this thing. He says, no, you gotta put this thing to practice. You gotta fix your mind. You gotta put it into gear about everything that's lovely, pure. You know how crazy my thoughts could get? This is legit. Maybe some men could relate to this. Have you ever been in a grocery store and thought, I wanna push the aisle over? You guys ever thought that before? And just see them all domino effect, not like the thing like there might be an old lady, but who cares, right? That's like chaos. That's chaos. I can't tell you how many times I'm driving thinking like, it would be kind of cool just to swerve, just see if I can hit a full 360 on the freeway. That's chaos. And then it gets even crazier. Some of you guys have had so many things that you've watched that in the middle of the night you have thoughts that are disturbing. If anyone knew what you're thinking, you'd be like, man, I can't believe I'm pondering on this thing. I want to put this to you. One final thing from Paul, one of his teachings. Fix your thoughts on what is true, honorable, and right, and pure, and lovely, and admirable. As in, if your thoughts start going this way, no, adjust them back. That's not honorable. That's not admirable. That's not pure. No, I don't want to fix my thoughts on that. I love what he says right afterwards. So practice this. All you learned and received from me. I want to put this to you as my ending note. This last piece of scripture that Paul is saying to them, he says, man, I want you to put your mind to this. And he says, and practice what I'm teaching you. Some of us are so consumed with becoming what he's taught us that we're frustrated. That when we actually get put to the test, we don't know how to do it. And let me explain what I mean. He says, man, keep your eyes pure. He says, man, don't do these things. The scriptures, all through the scripture says, don't act this way. And so what do? We wait till we're in a situation. And then we get slaughtered in the situation. You're alone with your phone. All of a sudden, you're addicted to something. You get angry in the car and you have an outburst of wrath. And then you beat yourself up and go, man, I really suck at this Christianity thing. I like what Paul says. He says, you need to practice. Now, I used to play basketball. Now, I would practice every single day. And this is what my practice looked like. I didn't have any contenders. I'd go out, I'd dribble every day. I would shoot every day. I would work on my form. That's what I do. I just every day work on my form. 3 to 4 hours a day as a kid, that's what I do. Because when I got into a game, my practice applied. And what a lot of us are doing is we don't practice any of these scriptures, and then we're frustrated when battle shows up in our life. And we have no way to even know how to manage what it looks like to be forgiving towards someone. Until we're in this situation, and now the gun's to our head. You gonna forgive or not? And going, yeah, but I don't know how to do this. Well, let me tell you how to do these things. Put them to practice. But Tommy, I don't know how to practice. Let me tell you, when I was playing basketball, you know what I had all the time? In my imagination. Every time I was about to go home, you know what I'd do? I'd count down from 10, 9, 8. It took me sometimes 6 shots to make it, but it didn't matter. I'm going to go until that buzzer rang. You know what I'm talking about? My imagination. I'd be imagining, no, I'm crossing these guys up. Some of you guys have never even thought, what if someone really does cross me? What if someone takes a loved one from me? What if a woman tries to tempt me for real and I'm weak? How am I going to handle this? Oh, Father, you can't just pray, Father, make me ready. Don't say, no, I'm going to just cast that down. I'm going to prepare myself. Man, what if my thoughts start going crazy? I got to stop and I got to actually start meditating. Okay, what are some good things I need to think about? What am I going to think about? Okay, I'm going to think about honorable things, pure things. I'm going to practice this. I'm saying this because I think we got a lot of Christians who know what they're supposed to do, but when the game starts, they lose. I'm going to tell you why. Because you never put it in the off-season practice in your spiritual walk. And some of you guys don't want to read your Bible unless you're desperate. Some of you guys don't pray until you're in trouble. Some of you guys don't give God thanks until you get told that you should go give thanks because you have anxiety. So you start and say, okay, I'm going to start giving thanks now. And you wait till the game started. Paul says, no, put this to practice. Like, do it now. Don't wait. Do it now. Work on your unforgiving heart now. Work on your bitterness now. Work on your lust now. Don't wait till you're in front of a computer. No, work on your lust right now. Work on right now your thoughts now. Practice. Put it into action. Don't wait to turn it on. Put it in now. I got to end. I have 3 questions on my Church Center app notes, which I don't know if I hit all my notes, so forgive me. I think my notes were absolutely different tonight, but whatever. 1 is, are you glorifying God? 2 is, I can't remember. Just go look it up yourself, all right? But let me just encourage you. You represent Christ. You don't represent yourself anymore. I don't know if you want to pay that cost, but that's literally the cost of Christianity. He says, obey me, follow me, take on my ways. You don't live for yourself anymore. So when you rejoice, you're not rejoicing because you have a good reason to rejoice. You didn't win the lottery. It's not that way. No, it's rejoice because you represent him. Be considerate in all you do and let them see it because you're his brand. Fix your thoughts on these things and put it into practice. So, Father, I pray over all of us that Jesus, these scriptures would come alive to us. That, God, we'd start putting these things to practice even today. That, God, we wouldn't wait. We wouldn't wait for anxiety to give you thanks. Father, we wouldn't wait for worry to give you our supplications, to tell you what we need. Father, we wouldn't wait, Father, to represent you until we feel like it. No, God. But we'd be people like Paul says. He beats his flesh. As in like, no, he's putting in the work. Oh, God, you saved me. May my life reflect you. Oh, Father, you set me free from sin. I was wicked and doomed. But because I believe in you and I'm going to follow you, then may I put my body to death. May I sacrifice my entire being to you. May I live in such a way that I glorify your name like a son to an Eastern father. Oh, I'm going to honor you with my life. So God, I pray this over us, that God, the scripture from Philippians would come alive, and Jesus, you would do something great in us. So Father, we love you and we praise you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen, amen. Now listen, Bradley Johnson, where's Bradley? Is he already out there? He came up with tonight's social. I'm so excited about it. It's a peanut butter and jelly bar. I thought I was like, what? What did he say? No, it's awesome out there. And so he actually came up with it. I thought, man, I love that idea. I'm really pumped. I don't know about you, but peanut butter and jellies were my life growing up. So I want you to hang out for, give it 30 minutes. That'd be great. Wait till 8:30. Set your watch to 8:30. If you're an introvert, you can't leave till then, all right? Hang out with people, talk to them. We have 1 more week. That's next Wednesday. I want you to come to it. This Sunday's church. Tomorrow night, we have outreach. Saturday, we have outreach. I hope to see you at one of those things. But if I don't, I'll see you on Sunday at 10 a.m. I love you guys. God bless. Peace.